Well, let's just pray first before we begin. Lord, we want to talk about truths from Proverbs and particularly on friendship today. And Lord, we need your help, Lord, to be the friends that you want us to be. And so teach us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for the next few weeks into the long weekend in September, I want to spend some time reflecting on the wisdom of Proverbs. And I personally like reading Proverbs. It seems that each time I read Proverbs, I come away, you know, thinking, you know, well, of course, I think to myself, how come I didn't think of that? You know, these wise words coming. Or suddenly I realize how practical the Bible is when I read Proverbs. Or I've just been incredibly, you know, impressed by some profound statement that is in Proverbs that I didn't think it was there. So I really enjoy reading Proverbs. Now, recently in this last year, I've been blessed through a devotional on Proverbs entitled God's Wisdom for Navigating Life, written by Tim Keller. He's, in the last few years, come up with the devotionals, and he has another one on the Psalms called The Songs of Jesus, which I recommend as well, and this one is mostly Proverbs, but other wisdom literature as well, so I highly recommend both of those volumes. Now, Proverbs is really quite an enormous book. It's like 31 chapters, and to be honest with you, it's a bit difficult to teach and preach kind of the normal systematic way, chapter by chapter. So basically what I've decided to do is I've selected four different themes, okay? And so the themes I've chosen today is friendship, and the next, well, in 2 weeks, it's going to be simply words or our speech, and then listening is another theme, and the last theme, long weekend September, is on conflict. So if you don't want to deal with conflict, just go away for the long weekend somewhere. So anyway, Proverbs was written, as you know, mostly by King Solomon, although there's a few other dudes that contributed as well, guys we don't know as well, King Lemuel, Agur, and Hezekiah, probably butchered their names, but yeah, there's a few other contributors. It's not just King Solomon that contributed to the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs was written for living, okay? It's written for living. Proverbs wasn't written simply for head knowledge, that you know some proverb and you've memorized it. Oh, that's good. We need to study God's word. And however, eventually, the wisdom discovered here is to be lived and to be lived out. It's practical stuff. I mean, can you imagine studying and appreciating all the wonderful attributes of water, what we call H2O, but never drinking it? Can you imagine that? Andrea sipping on water. Putting into practice. We all know the attributes of water. What do? We put it into living. We drink it. In the same way, in a spiritual sense, when we come across a Proverbs, we live it out in our lives. And so we would be foolish not to. Proverbs 1:2 gives us basically the purpose to Proverbs. It says, I quote just a little bit, "It is for gaining wisdom and instruction." The word gaining is to know, to become conscious of, to be aware, to observe, and also to experience. So in other words, what we read, what we study in Proverbs is to be internalized. And so as some people say, it has to come the 1 foot distance from your head down to your heart. And then I would take that a stretch beyond that to heart, to the rest of your being, to your body, to your life, to live it out. And so we have to internalize it. It has to transform our hearts, and we need God's help to do that, of course, and our attitudes, our actions, our behavior. And so remember that. Proverbs is to be lived. well, the whole Bible is to be lived for that matter, of course. So, shall we talk about friendship? According to Australian author Kate Lever, she says we are smack bang in the middle of the greatest loneliness epidemic in history. Okay? And it's killing us. I don't know this author very well. I just noticed an article about her upcoming book called The Friendship Cure, I think it is, coming out in October. Not a Christian lady. But her observation is interesting, and I'm not sure that she's so wrong. We are smack bang in the middle of the greatest loneliness epidemic in history. We have all the modern amenities and technology in the world, but I wonder how lonely this world is. So she goes on to say that the loneliness can contribute to dementia, heart attacks, strokes, diabetes, and a whole host of other problems. The article about her upcoming book, its title was good. I liked it. It says, "We all need friends, so why do so many of us feel lonely?" Good question. I think she's on to something. Proverbs already knows this. It already knows the wisdom of friends and friendships. Proverbs 18:24 says this. "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." A familiar verse, isn't it? Although the first part we don't know so well. Now, according to this verse, a friend can be better or closer than a brother, which means sibling, brother or sister. In other words, a member of the family here. Now, that's really quite a profound saying, because these proverbs were written in a culture where family was very much the fabric of the culture. Right? Middle Eastern cultures are very family-oriented, and they still are. It's central to their culture. So this is not to say you can't have a friend who is your sibling at the same time. Okay? You know, this is proverbs aren't necessarily what I call, black and white thinking. Okay? It's like most of the time, this is the trend. But the point is, the importance of good friendships outside of the family is absolutely beautiful and wonderful. Families are often there for us, okay? I mean, families are there for us. And sometimes, even when sometimes our families don't really get us sometimes, okay? They're there for us, but sometimes they just don't get us. For various reasons, okay? And sometimes we are clearly misunderstood by our own family. It's interesting. I think most of us understand this and experience this after we leave home, especially when we are single when we leave home, and not just married right off our, after growing up at home. Friendships, as you know, are extremely important, right? I mean, my kids, at the stage of their life, they all have mostly left home, but, 20 and above. And during those college or young adult years, my goodness, their friends are so important, to the point where mom and dad, mom and dad, they almost forget about mom and dad, right? So their friendships are extremely important to them. When we were young, our family largely shaped our life, and thank God for them. Okay? But then when we become young adults, it is our friends who tend to influence us. So we must choose and cultivate our friendships wisely, not just as young adults, but even as we get older. As the proverb says, if we have unreliable friends, kind of like an unreliable car, untrustworthy, friends you really can't trust, it can potentially ruin us if we're leaning on these type of people. Okay? So again, the wisdom of choosing right friends. But on the other hand, if we can find friends that can stick closer than even a family member who has our back in mind, you have found a very good thing. So when the disciples found friendship in Jesus, those friendships not only changed them, but then God used them to change the world, one soul at a time. So you could say it is friendship that changed the world. Think about that. It's friendship that changed the world. So let's take a look at several marks of authentic friendships. And by the way, this isn't exhaustive, okay? It just can't be. There's so much to be said. The first mark, or one mark, is loyalty. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. So a mark of a good friend is loyalty, otherwise known as faithfulness. Always there, constancy. No matter what happens, the good and the bad, the thick and the thin, as we say, the loyal friend doesn't withhold his or her love. Okay? The loyal friend recognizes the worth and dignity of that person or of that friend. And so loyal friends have a reciprocal give-and-take relationship. The circumstances the friendship will face will be many, right? There could be suffering, there could be anguish, there could be even hurt or even conflict. But it's not going to change the constancy or the loyalty of the friends to each other. Okay? Loyalty is foundational. A contrasting statement when you see here, and a brother is born for a time of adversity, is a bit harder to understand, but it simply means the brother, meaning, again, your siblings, okay, or a relative who is only there during times of adversity. So they come to bail you out once again because they're a family member, whereas a loyal friend is going to be there in the good and the bad and the always. So, you know, relatives come in, bail you out in that time of crisis, which they should and they do. And then after that, they each return to their own lives again. But it's your friends who are always with you. So the proverb is not saying that family members, again, can't be loyal friends, okay? I want to point that out. But it's simply stating what is typical in family relationships. Loyal friends will love in all circumstances, at all times. And so clearly this Proverbs is talking about the value of friendships outside the biological family, especially loyal friendships. Now, these type of friends are really hard to find. Okay? So this is maybe what that Australian author was getting at. Friendships are just so hard to find these days. Proverbs 26 verse 6 says, many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find? When push comes to shove, many friendships are contractual. Okay? You know what I mean by that? It's simply a contract rather than a bond, okay, or a loyal friend. Another Proverbs, Proverbs 19:6 says, many curry favor with the ruler, and everyone is a friend of the one who gives gifts. You know, if a person is popular, well-to-do, in a position of authority and influence, he or she will tend to attract many friends, right? Just because of their position. If someone wins the lottery, whoop, suddenly everyone's their friend, right? Because they're in a position of power and influence and wealth. So we're not surprised if they have many friends. But how many friends of the rich and the powerful are really loyal friends? Are they really loyal friends? Proverbs suggests that many of the so-called friendships are simply contractual. What they can do for me, right? What they can do for me. Somehow you think they can benefit you. That's why you're a friend to them. Whether by gifts or by their influence, they tend to do you favors and you like that. Many friendships are based on what we can get out of people. It is really not a friendship, but a contract. And unfortunately, even marriages are reduced to just this. What can that person give to me? Instead of, I respect you, it's based on dignity and loyalty for that person. Authentic friends are loyal friends. They're faithful because they have you in mind, your best interest in mind. Okay? So that's the first one. Loyalty. Second mark of an authentic friend is transparency. Proverbs 27:5-6 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Interesting. So real friendships can tell each other things that they need to hear, even if it comes across as a rebuke or tough words that are even painful. Okay? They care enough to confront their friend because their friendship or the growth of that person is too important to ignore these issues, and it's too important not to say something. That's a good friendship. So Tim Keller says, if you are too afraid to say what needs to be said, you really are an enemy of the friend's soul. So if you know that something really needs to be said, you're actually not being very caring at all, right? Sometimes, lots of times, we're blind to ourselves. Anyone blind to ourselves sometimes? I know I am, okay? You know, we may be acting foolish, and not even recognizing that we're acting foolish, not even seeing our own foolishness. We need wise friends to tell us so, so we don't keep embarrassing ourselves and so that we become better people as a result. Now, for example, do you remember listening to a recording of yourself or a video recording of your own voice? Yeah? You've gone through that experience? What did you think? George, thank you, George. Exactly. That's my sentiment. You know, I have to load my sermons on the internet, and sometimes I listen for a bit and go, I cringe. You know, it's like, is that the way I sound? Apparently so, right? I mean, no one enjoys listening to yourself, and you go something like, that doesn't sound like me, right? And your friend says, well, actually, it does. It sounds exactly like you. What has happened here? That is because when we talk, we can't hear from within our own bodies what our voice really sounds like on the outside. So we're always inside our own selves, our voices within ourselves, right? And so you're not hearing exactly what other people hear. So we need recordings. We need our friends to tell us and affirm us and to challenge us what we really sound like, what we really sound like, or how we're actually acting. So we need friends who are absolutely transparent with us now and again, who can show us both our true strengths, okay, because sometimes we get that wrong, and our true weaknesses. You got friends like that? Who could tell you your true strength and your true weaknesses? You know, poor friends simply flatter you, okay? I mean, flattery is inaccurate, Okay? It's actually kind of a lie, a slight lie about someone. Poor friends run you down without grace. Okay? So they think they're trying to correct you, but then they do it in the most horrible, ungracious way. They get overboard. Okay? So again, it's not accurate. So if you surround yourselves with these kind of people, you'll never get an honest view of yourself. Those in places of authority and influence tend to get a little detached from others, okay? And if you're in a position of authority or leadership, what often happens is that you get less connected with people because you gain a sense of authority and power in the way you are in your situation. And you actually have a difficult time finding friends because of this, because they view you as, you know, going up the stairs and you're going, you know, to an unapproachable level. But guess what? Leaders and people in authority, you need more feedback than ever before. And you need friendships more than ever before. No one is beyond friendships, transparent friendships. And this may be one of the reasons why leaders fail. Because they're listening to their voice from within, and they have a hard time hearing themselves as they really are. They aren't getting constructive criticism or encouragement that they need. So you and I need friends, especially friends that are transparent with us. You know, transparency is really quite scary. Maybe this is why it doesn't happen that often, is because it's scary stuff, right? We don't like to be told the truth about ourselves. And especially we Canadians have a hard time communicating transparency and truth to our friends. It requires humility on our part to receive it, vulnerability, teachability if we are on the receiving end. But good things come to those who are vulnerable and open to their needs before their friends and before your God, right? It's a good place to be when you're with God. Tell him what your soul is saying. So, let me ask you a question. Do you have the kind of friends who can speak the truth in love? That's a well-balanced statement from Scripture, right? Speak the truth in love to you. And are you willing and vulnerable enough to choose the kind of friends and receive their transparency? Maybe it's not a bad thing to ask one of your friends to give you some feedback. That takes guts, doesn't it, right? You might shock them of that kind of question. Hopefully they'll be glad to maybe say something, and they maybe have to work up the courage to say it and to say it nicely. You know, Jesus was a friend to the disciples, but he was vulnerable with them. Not that he sinned and was vulnerable in the sense that he confessed sins because he didn't have sin, but he was transparent about what he was about to face, right? I'm about to be arrested. I'm about to face the courts. I'm about to be suffered. I'm going to die. Jesus was transparent with his friends, and he died on the cross as a faithful friend for the sake of our eternal salvation. His vulnerability actually exposed the truth of who we are and our sinfulness and of our need for him. Now with the gift of Jesus' vulnerability and courage that he gives to us, may God give us those same characteristics to be the kind of friends to others. Transparent, vulnerable, honest, truthful, and loving. May we be the friend that Jesus is to us. Another mark, sensitivity. Proverbs 27:14. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Okay. Interesting proverb. You know, some people, including me, are not morning people. Okay? So if you're loud in the morning, I generally don't appreciate it. Good thing you don't live with me, eh? So when someone approaches you in the morning and you are as loud as a blasting tuba, okay? And when they're just waking up, I would not view your friendly chatter as a blessing, even though you might think so, right? Because you're trying to be friendly with me, or whoever is not a morning person, but I don't view that as friendship at all. You're just annoying, okay? Now, we view that person as being insensitive and tactless and unaware of our needs or my needs, your needs, of being quiet to begin the day. You know, my mom was telling me about a situation, and she has been getting a home care worker to come to her house to do some cleanup and help her bathe in the morning. And so they agreed with this agency that this lady is part of, the home care worker is part of, to come at 10 a.m. in the morning. But this home care worker did things on her own and came at 8 o'clock in the morning. Knock on the door. My mom's in her robe in the morning, not ready to go at all. But, you know, my mom's nice, lets her in, they do their thing. And then she told the lady, she says, you know, the agency agreed that you would come at 10 o'clock. And so the lady says, yeah, I understand. But guess what? She shows up at 8 o'clock the next time again and again. And so finally my mother talked to the agency and they realized that, you know, that this lady is just doing her own thing. And so my mom had to fire her. My mom hates doing that, but she had to fire her, right? The worker was eager to help, but she just lacked any sense of sensitivity, right? Thinking about the needs of my mother, not thinking about the needs of my mother and only her own efficiency or her schedule, right? So some so-called friends are emotionally disconnected from the needs of their friends and can be just downright insensitive. True friends think first about the needs and feelings of others and not just their own. You know, I think we've all experienced over-friendly friends who lack any sort of boundaries. Okay, do you have friends like that? They mean well, but no boundaries at all, right? Don't know when to leave, don't know when to come, and there's no sense of relational boundaries to their relationship. And so you know what happens? We tend to run away from these type of people because they're really annoying and they overstep their welcome too many times. So, do you lack tact? Proverbs 25:20 says, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Okay, so we understand these analogies, right? Pouring vinegar, you know, on a wound is going to hurt. You yank away a jacket on a cold day. Well, that's just absolutely ridiculous, right? That's just being mean. But, you know, when someone is heavy-hearted or depressed or despondent, you know, the last thing they want to hear is your solo and your special rendition of Celine Dion, even though you think it's amazing. Okay? And so they don't want to show. What they need is your, well, what do you want when you're depressed? Tell me. I think maybe their tears, their compassion, their understanding. A sadness that's knit together with your own, right? And we are often, you know, if we're being happy when someone else is despondent, we're simply not being a good friend. Romans 12, 15 famously says this, and you know this verse well. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. There's some better sensitivity there. If you're rejoicing, that's a great time to sing your solo, just belt it out because they're happy. Good time to do that. So, here's another one. Do you dig up past offenses? Proverbs 17, verse 9 says, whoever covers up offenses seeks love, but he who repeats the matter separates close friends. So this is the classic digging up the past again. A lack of sensitivity includes not knowing when to stop. So in this Proverbs, it speaks of love and forgiveness in order to deal with an offense, which is great. And when the offense is dealt with, the books should be closed on the matter. But if a friend continues to bring up the issue all over again, this puts a huge strain on the relationship and separates close friends. So this is a serious matter. It crushes friendships here. So another word for this is basically unforgiveness. It's a friendship killer. If we hold a grudge, most people will not open their heart to you, and the friendship either will not get off the ground or it will not survive. Right? Very last mark of an authentic friendship. Counsel. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know, back in ancient times, iron swords were sharpened by a tool called a whetting iron. And thus the idea of iron sharpening iron. Okay? And so the analogy suggests that a true friend does not shy away from constructive criticism. So the whetting iron may rub against the face of the sword to sharpen it, but the end result is going to be more effective and more, and a sharpened tool and a sword, a more effective tool or weapon for whatever its purposes is, okay? So similarly, when wise and even hard counsel is given by a friend to a friend, the results are going to be positive. They're going to sharpen that person. If a friend listens and heeds the advice of his friends, he will become a wiser person as a result of it. Even though the advice may be hard, just as rubbing the whetting stone, a whetting iron against the sword is like rubbing person's ego just a little bit, it's going to be a little bit abrasive, a little bit hard, but the vulnerable learner will become a far more effective, wiser, more spiritual person. So just as whetting irons rub against the face of the iron, authentic friendships actually help each other when they have a relationship that's face-to-face, okay? The face of the whetting iron against the face of the sword creates sharpness in the other person and in that relationship. Opposite is true. When there's pride, when there's arrogance, when there's, I don't need to hear you type of attitude, when there's a rejection of counsel, it will stunt one's growth. It's actually quite a scary thing if you become an unteachable person, where you cannot handle truth being spoken to your soul. We will only become or remain spiritual infants if we do not allow friends, people to sharpen us. The opposite of iron sharpening iron is a friend who shies away from healthy confrontation or a cantankerous spouse, for example, who lacks sensitivity in their method. Henpecking only drives friends apart. So an iron sharpening iron relationship is not the kind of relationship where it's badgering, okay, or henpecking. It might hurt, but it's a relationship, you know, we can use the other words that we've talked about, a sensitivity in the counseling. You know, friends who mutually sharpen each other is really quite special. It really is. One does not view himself above the other person. He simply comes as a concerned friend and peer. Now, for example, if you are a therapist, you don't think to give your therapist advice, do you? Right? You see a therapist and it's generally a one-way relationship. And then you walk out of there. You're not really friends. He or she is a paid friend, so to speak, or a therapist, right? Your boss may criticize you, but it would be inappropriate for you to criticize your boss in the same way. But in mutual friendships, iron sharpening iron friendships, it's reciprocal. And so it's a beautiful relationship where it can get to the level of sharpening each other back and forth, and there's no offense. Not that it won't hurt, but you accept the counsel of each other. So why is friendship so important to us? Well, friendship reflects the character of God. That's why it's so wise. It's wise because this is who God is. This is who God is. And so the verse I actually read earlier in the service came out of the famous text from John chapter 15. He said to his disciples, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." I mean, that's so profound here. Jesus is the Son of God. "Because everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." God coming to us, knowing us through Jesus Christ, becoming our brother, as Hebrews says, and then now us knowing God through Jesus is the foundation of all of our friendships. All of our friendships. And so I guess I'll end just with a prayer, or a prayer that we can pray. Pray that God, that as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, that Jesus himself calls a friendship. Why? Because he has communicated to us the heart of the Father and his commands, his truth for us. And wow, what kind of relationship? Well, that's a marvelous relationship that we can know God the Father through Jesus Christ and have this relationship with him. And then there is a connection between that relationship and your friends. God's helping you to become a friend to other people. Pray that as you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that we would be the kind of friends to others that Jesus was to us. Okay? I think that's a wonderful prayer for each of us. So let's pray that right now. Lord, there's so much wise advice in Proverbs, and we've just barely scratched the surface. I pray that you would give us vulnerable hearts, teachable spirits to hear from one another. And Lord, we confess that sometimes we're not the kind of friends that we ought to be. Maybe we're too afraid to take the initiative. But I pray that for all of us, you would, first of all, help us in our own relationship with you. That we would learn these principles in our relationship with you. That we would be vulnerable with you. That you would teach us and that we would allow you to teach us in our hearts, and that our pride would be crushed, our egos would step out of the way. Soften our hearts and our spirits, Lord, to your spirit. And so that we could be the kind of friend to others that we would want ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join us in song.